take your word and drive it into our hearts. Lord, not only that, but when we leave this place today, may we leave better understanding your will for us. And Lord, I just confess to you now the gross inadequacy that I sense on my ability or the lack thereof to bring forth this wonderful news of what we need for our hearts. Lord, you alone can answer every one of our needs. No man, nothing but you. So Lord, please touch us now. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Will you grab your Bibles this morning then and turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 3, Luke chapter 3 and verses 15 to 18. Luke chapter 3, verses 15 to 18. If you don't have a Bible, put your hand up and an usher will be happy to give you a Bible. And as we're going there right now, Luke chapter 3, verses 15 to 18, just a few portions of Scripture here before us, but very powerful, as we are looking at a message this morning entitled The Expectation of Every Man's Heart. Every man, every woman has an expectation of their heart, meaning something that they long for. We're all wired this way. God has made us this way. No matter who you might be this morning, in your heart, from one end of the sanctuary to the other, there is a longing in your heart. It doesn't matter how rich you might be or how poor you might be. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter how tall or how short. It doesn't matter where you are at in life. Right now, who you are, what you are, there is a longing expectation in your heart. But listen, one of the things that plague us as human beings is this ever-increasing sense of not having power or not having the ability to change our own lives. We go about making New Year's resolutions. You can buy books on this topic. Listen, it's coming up. You'll be in line at the grocery store and they're going to give you the top 10, you know, things that people do for their New Year's resolutions. None of them work because we don't have the power to stay at it. And if a silly thing like a diet can defeat us, if a silly thing like I'm going to, you know, do this or do that in the year to come can defeat us, then how can we ever live this Christian life? How can we ever be people who fight against sin, who take the gospel of God into a needy world and see the effect of it, and that we would ever walk holy in this life of sin and of rebellion? We need God's Holy Spirit in our lives like never before. I believe the church is more in need of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit will never be rightly able to be in power in the life of a believer or the church unless that believer or that church honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless Christ is lifted up. You know, years ago, do you guys remember, by the way, not far from here is Mount Zion Baptist Church, Reverend Evie Hill. Does anybody remember Evie Hill? Beautiful, powerful black preacher, very anointed man of God. Well, what you don't know is that when Evie Hill would preach, there was a woman in the front row, an old lady. They called her 1800. That's what they named her because they're not quite sure when she was born. She just looked that old. Yeah. And Evie Hill would have just a few moments to get into his message before she began to say, "Get him up." And any guest speaker that would come, he only had a few moments before he would hear this lady from the front row say, "Get him up." And what she was saying was, "Exalt Jesus, lift him up." And Evie Hill writes that he was terrified of ever hearing that woman say that. "Get him up" was a exhortation to Evie Hill, "Lift Jesus up, exalt him." And if the message began to wane a little bit, she would shout, "Get him up." Now, I tell you, don't you dare do that to me today. I hear it in my own head enough. Lift Jesus higher. We've got John the Baptist this morning exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church of God in the earth today should exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Christ is exalted, the Holy Spirit will be at work. Guaranteed in the life of a believer, in the life of a women's group or a men's group or in the life of a church. The expectation of every man's heart. Follow along with me as we look to verse 15 of chapter 3. Luke is writing in regarding to John. "Now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, that's John the Baptist, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered them. So John responds to what they're thinking, no doubt by the power of the Spirit of God. Verse 16, John answers to them all and says to them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap or shoelaces, we would say today, I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean or purge out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. That is, John was preaching to the people. There's three things we'll look at this morning, very, very important about getting him, that is Christ, up. That's John's passion. Church, just by setting the foreground, the background, everything that's going to take place, note this in your mind if you were there. Imagine standing there. If you were listening to John's message, you remember this. He said to the people that they needed to be baptized for the remission of, what was it? Sins. John's message was simply this. He preached that God was holy, man was not, and that man was in trouble, and that man needed to agree with God, that man needed a Savior. Every one of us can do that. Every one of us should do that. That's what John's message was all about. Agree with God, you need a Savior. Remember why? Because you can't be saved from your sins without a Savior. A Savior is no good, though, unless you understand that you need saving. Very, very important. So John is announcing, we're all sinners, and there's one coming that's going to save you. Will you agree with God that we need help? And the people who agreed went into the waters of baptism, and they came up. So now, where this verse 15 picks up, the people are standing on the banks of the Jordan River, and they're soaking wet. And they're standing there. Maybe some of them are emotional. Maybe some of them don't quite understand what's going on exactly. But they all have this in common. They agreed with God that they needed the Messiah. They all agreed with God, and they agreed with John, they need hope. And so as they were standing there, just soaking wet, John rebuked a group of people, do you remember, coming from Jerusalem. They were righteous, self-righteous that is. They were dressed in their robes of religiosity. They were smug and they were arrogant. And they came walking up and John says to them, you brood of what? Vipers. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John was speaking and rebuking the religious leaders of Israel who didn't see their need for God. They had put themselves in the place of God. And they began to manage and to dictate to the people what they should do, what they should think. And they began to make a bunch of precepts of their own volition over the Word of God. They taught the Jewish people to follow traditions rather than the Bible. And John rebukes them. Now, on the heels of that rebuke, we have our text that's before us today. Number one, what are we going to see regarding the expectation of every man's heart? Believe it or not, it is the supremacy of Christ. Will you jot that down? That Christ and Christ only is supreme. And you might say this morning, I don't believe in Christ. It doesn't change the truth. He is supreme. And the supremacy of Christ means that He is all in all. That He is the answer. He's the summation of what we need in this life. How so? Number one, verse 15 teaches us that Jesus Christ alone brings us lasting peace. That's what we're going to learn here. Remember, these people are standing soaking wet and they're convicted of their sins. And what's now going to happen to them? Well, God will not leave them cold. And He will not leave them alone. It says, now as the people were in expectation, you ought to circle that word, and all reason, you ought to circle that word, in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. The people were wondering by the magnitude of his message, could he be the Messiah? Is John the Redeemer? This is what's in their mind. Now see, you and I know that he's not, but they didn't know that then. Their understanding was limited. These two key words, expectation. Expectation is something that has excited the heart. Expectation. On this wintry day, you might have the expectation, you have good reason to think it, that after service, you're going to go to the beach. You have enough, listen, you have enough evidence to substantiate your excitement that you can go to the beach. You can get a suntan today. Where does that come from? from something that has been revealed to you. John has spoken. The expectation of their heart's now elevated. Wow, church, please hear me on this. And if somebody gets upset with this, you're not hearing me. Please. John is saying to the crowd that's now standing soaking wet, you've heard God's word that you need saving. You now qualify for the most joyous, wonderful life that you could ever live. You've made it, so to speak, by standing there in agreement with God. Their hearts, recognizing that, is lifted with expectation. And this word in the Greek, expectation, is a powerful word. It means that they've been brought to the place of confident assurance that something was about to happen. That's why they look to John to be the answer. Maybe he's the answer. Why? They've been brought to that point, to that moment. Something great is about to take place. It's something that they longed for. It's something that they wanted with anticipation. Do you guys remember years ago, was it Heinz ketchup? Remember the ketchup bottle? And Carly Simon, I think it was, would sing Anticipation, or whoever sings that song, I don't know. But she's singing the song Anticipation, and you're waiting for that silly drip of ketchup to come out. You know, no, okay, that's like silly. I mean, who's going to sit there and hear a song in their head while you're waiting for the ketchup to fall out? I just grabbed it and would just squeeze it as hard as I could, and it goes everywhere, you know. I'm not going to wait. This whole word is much more powerful than that. They've been convinced something's coming. They knew it. If you were to ask them, what's coming? Well, the Messiah's coming. We just know who it is. Is it John or somebody else? They didn't know. This is where they're at. Have you been convicted? You. This week, maybe Christian radio, maybe a friend told you something. Maybe you were speaking. Maybe you went to church last week somewhere or here, and something's been going on in your heart. Maybe there's a voice in your head. You heard something in your mind. You ought not to be doing this, or something's going on. And you're thinking, and you're wondering, you need something to happen. This is where they're at. And they need to experience a lasting peace, but they've got this urgency upon their soul. John says in John's Gospel 14, Jesus is speaking in John 14, 25. Jesus said, these things I spoke unto you while yet being present with you. But the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send you in my name, he will teach you all things. John 14, 25 to 27, and bring everything to remember whatsoever I have spoken unto you. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, not the peace that the world gives, give I unto you. In other words, I'm giving you a peace, if you'll take it. That peace comes by the power of the Holy Spirit, who will remind you everything I talked about, and the peace that I give will not be flying or fleeting away like the world's peace gives. The world gives a peace that's false. God gives a peace that's sure. Jesus says, I give you my peace. So regarding the supremacy of Christ, listen, my friend, Jesus alone can give you the peace that passes all understanding in this life. If you'll just go to Him. That's John's message. Look to Christ. Look to Jesus. He will give you peace. And every one of us in this room longs for peace. The thing is, some of us have been satisfied, and some of you are still searching. You need not search anymore. You can have the peace of God. Jesus says the Holy Spirit is the one that brings peace. The Bible tells us also here that as there's this need for peace that Jesus promises, it presupposes, it assumes that there's a void. The reason why in our brain and in our hearts why we don't have peace is because there's a void. We seek to get peace by filling the void in our lives. It could be, you know, we seek money, we seek fame, we seek power. Those things will not give you peace. But when Christ comes in by the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, this peace comes. And, you know, it says here that they reasoned in their hearts. That word reasoned is a great, great word. It means to muse, to think. The word muse means to think and to think again. Isn't that a great word? Think and think again. It's a discipline. Now, I got news for you that you need to muse on this. That what the Bible says, you need to chew on it for a while and eat it up. You know, we're now a few weeks past an election. And now the analysts have concluded, and you know, it was a pretty much a nationwide election in all their various locations. But California has fallen under a little bit more scrutiny regarding this recent election. Because they've concluded, these are these analysis people about voting, they concluded that the Californians didn't know what they were voting for or against. They didn't understand. Did you know that? We are now, according to the news outlets, we are now just as stupid as people in Florida when it comes to voting. That's our reputation now in the last week on the news. And I told you, I just got back from Washington, D.C., and I was one of those Californians. Because, you see, all Californians voted against California balancing their checkbook. We said, no, we don't want a balanced checkbook. We want to run our state in total debt and bankruptcy. And we voted for that. No, I want to go bankrupt. Did you know that? I don't know if you guys all voted. You're all smart. Not anybody here would have voted like that. But, you know, to balance the checkbook failed. California sent a message. We do not want to save money and to get out of debt. So all of the 49 states are laughing at us right now. Did you know that? Pretty embarrassing. And why? Because there was this misunderstanding, this lack of engagement. To muse is to take an issue, to think it through again, and rethink it yet still. That's what these people were doing. They were taking John's message, and they were taking with what they felt like, conviction, and they began to think deep thoughts. And we need to think deep thoughts. Listen, teachers, and I know there's school teachers in here right now, have your kids think deep thoughts. Challenge them to think. Are you ready for this? I'll probably get arrested for saying this. Teach your children in school to question everything. Why? Look, when your kid's 2 years old, they already know how to ask the question, why? When a teacher says something, that student ought to come back and say, why, teacher, is that so? Can you imagine if kids began to do that? Well, this is the way that it is. Why is that so? I don't know. Just that's the answer. I'm going to ask you on Friday. No. Think. God wants us to think. My friend, if you're visiting today and you're not a Christian, don't let anybody ever tell you that, you know, people say, well, the Christians need to check their brains in at the door before they go to church because they're not thinkers. Oh, no, it's supposed to be the opposite. Christians ought to be the greatest thinkers in our community, in our state, in our nation, in the world. Be thinking. Why? We are to be thinking again and again and again as to what this means. Don't believe anything I say, but believe everything I say if it's founded upon the Bible, because I'm not the one saying it. I am just regurgitating truth. You see? John is giving it. They're responding. John is basically a conduit. He's a bystander. Lasting peace. Another thing that we see here about the supremacy of Christ is that Jesus Christ alone brings real humility. Look at verse 16. John answered and said to them all, I indeed baptize you with water. This is beautiful. This is so precious. He says, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal straps I'm not worthy to loose. There's a few things that we need to understand here. When he says, I indeed baptize you with water, we don't get this in the English. Let me put it to you as it appears in this Greek New Testament scripture, which the Bible was written in. John is saying this, I am so not him. I only baptize you in water as a symbolic gesture. I simply invited you into the water that if you agreed with my message, that by going into the water, you are being immersed in the truth of what this water around your body speaks of. It's just a type. It's a symbol. The water around you is a type or a symbol announcing that you agree with this message, that you need the Messiah. I am not him, John is saying. And so much so, John says this, church, are you ready for this? Never breeze past quickly the Bible. When John the Baptist says, I am not even worthy to untie his sandal straps, you need to ask that critical thinking question. What's the question again, remember? Why? Why, when you study the Bible, you ask why. Why did John use that statement? And this is wonderful. You think like that, you're going to find nuggets in the Bible. Here's the reason why. You do a little history search and you find out something. That the rabbis during the time of Christ, they would have their students in the synagogue, and the rabbis teaching the disciples, the followers of the rabbi, and the rabbi would say to them, you are to obey me, the rabbi, and everything I tell you to do. I am your master. I am your rabbi. I am your teacher. Whatever I tell you to do, whatever I do, you do. That's how they're taught. Except one thing you do not do ever, he would say to them. There's one thing you do not do. You know what it is? You never stoop down and untie a man's sandals. Never. Why do they say that? Why do they think that? Because as a Jewish student of the scriptures, you are to humble yourself to a point. No man is so low as to untie another man's sandal. That's where we draw the line. What did John say? Look, you guys, if this is ground zero elevation of humility, and this is where the sandal is, are you with me? And the rabbi says, don't you ever stoop so low. I mean, you obey me in everything, but I will never ask of you to untie my sandals, because no man, no Jewish student is a slave. John says, oh yeah? I've got to climb up here just to get here to untie his shoe. That's how low I am on the totem pole. And I'm so low that I'm not even worthy to untie his shoe. Is what John's saying. Isn't that neat? Yeah. How humble is this man? Humble. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. I am so not the Christ. He's coming. When he comes, I'm telling you, I'm not even worthy enough to untie his shoes. That would be an honor. And every Jew in the audience would have gone, wow. That's something. What are we learning from this? John the Baptist knew God. And every Christian that truly knows the face of God will be humble. How can a Christian, especially a Christian minister, look, I are one, and this is terrifying to me. How can a Christian pastor, evangelist, minister strut around? How can they strut around? I'm this. I am the Right Reverend Pastor Jack. The Right Reverend Pastor. You ever get things in the mail from the Right Reverend Most Holy something? Please send money. Hey, if they were so right, reverend, and holy, you know, what do they need money for? Well, you ever see that stuff? Or, you know, don't talk to him. He's a minister of the Lord. What? Don't talk to him? He's a minister of the Lord? I don't get that. The true ministers of God, if they've looked in the face of God, they can't be arrogant. They can't be proud. That has been slain and slain and slain again every day that they wake up. They might wake up full of themselves, but quickly they'll find out that God's on the throne, not themselves. It's God. How can somebody who's a minister of God be arrogant? And you see people strutting around and showing their stuff and their ministers. I can't talk to you. I have to have my parking spot. I have to be shielded from you. I have to have bodyguards. I have to... What is that? I was going to say I have to have a Pope mobile, but... Trust God! You know? What is this? Humility. John is humble. Jesus Christ alone gives true humility. John is saying, I'm not him. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. Jot the verse down next to your Bible margins here. I won't read the entire passage, but it's worthy. John 13, verses 1 to 17, you know the event. Jesus now is near. That's John 13, 1 to 17. Jesus Christ is now near to his betrayal, to his arrest and crucifixion. What does he do in that upper room? He winds up getting a towel and a bowl of water, and he goes over to the disciples' feet. And what does he do? Look, to wash their feet, you got to take off sandals, people. You don't wash feet with shoes on. Jesus goes over and he takes a towel and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now stop right there. I guarantee you something. Ain't none of you going to wash my feet. Why? Because they stink. Pastor, that's just too much information. Let me be more specific. Your feet and my feet stink. That's why they're covered up all the time. And they work hard for us, there's no doubt. These little things, they take a beating, you know. But they have a tendency to smell. And it's pretty humiliating if someone, can you imagine if today I got this crazy idea that we're going to dim the lights in a minute and we're going to bring the ushers are going to come in with bowls of water and towels and you're going to begin to wash the feet of total strangers here in this building. You're already feeling uncomfortable and you're praying to the Lord now that I'm kidding. Imagine if I wasn't kidding for a moment. What would you do? A total stranger. Now watch, before this happened, I would say, how many of you are Christians? And oh yes, in fact, I'll put both hands up, Pastor. And then I say, okay, those of you with your hands up, I want you to wash the feet of those near you. You know what I know what would happen? You'd put feet down. Number one, you put hands down. You'd put your hands down because number one, you're too proud to wash someone's foot. But the person next to you is praying that you don't wash their feet because we don't want our stinky feet to be smelt, sniffed, touched, looked at, because we're proud. I don't want to wash your stinky feet. I don't want my stinky feet to be washed. In that day, it was feet. That's how you bless them. Jesus comes along. He's washing their feet, and there's apparently no complaint from anybody else until he gets to our faithful friend, who? Peter. You got to love that guy. He's just like us. Jesus is washing their feet, and Jesus gets over to Peter, and Peter's shoes are on. He probably has high tops on, laced up to the top. And Peter recoils his feet and says, you will not wash my feet, Lord. And Jesus said, and apparently with no panic in Jesus' voice, well, if I don't wash your feet, then you'll have no business with me at all forever. Lord, wash my head, my hands, from the top of my head down to the bottom of my feet. Jesus says, Peter, you're already clean. I just need to wash your feet. Isn't that funny? Peter's just like a pendulum, one way or the other. So dramatic. And so Peter says, you know, wash all of me, and that's okay. Just your feet needs to be washed. And Jesus washed his feet. And then Jesus sat down and then again girded himself and said to them, do you know what I've done? Do you understand what I've just done? They didn't understand. And he said, isn't a servant greater than his master? They all went, yeah. And I'm master of you, right? Yeah. But why is it and how is it that I girded myself in a cloth and got this towel and I washed your feet? They're all quiet. He says, just know this. The one that's greatest among you, let him be the servant of all. And I want you to turn from this moment on. I want you to turn and wash one another's feet. You guys, today we don't wash feet. But we have our thing. It may not be feet, but it may be something. What's personal in your life? To let another brother or sister in is an absolute impossibility to you. For example, it's just us here, so nobody needs to know this, but you don't need to see my garage. If you saw my garage, I'd be embarrassed. What is it for you? You say, Pastor, oh, wow, you know, your garage. Oh, yeah, well, what is it with you? Is it your closet? Is it behind your ears? Huh? What is it for you? Is it your car? What is it? What is it? All of us have it. It's the place where we can't let anybody in because, you know what, it's just too personal. Jesus says that if you love one another, you'll take care of these things that are most uncomfortable, most humbling toward one another. That's humility. I find in studying this message, for me, I have too much pride left in my life. Because you know what? I will mow my lawn if I'm sicker than a dog. I'll still mow it because I don't like the lines to be crooked. I want the lawnmower lines to be perfectly straight on the grass. You say, Jack, you're nuts. I want the lines perfectly straight. I may be nuts, but that's my thing. I'll be out there with the flu and a fever. Lisa, is the line straight? It's got to be straight. But there's something in your life that way. No one's ever come to my house and said, you know what, I really like being here because those lines are really straight. But we're all like this. Letting someone in personally. Let Jesus in personally in your life. Let him in. You know, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that we are to seek the face of God. And you know the verse, he'll heal our land and we repent of our sin. The word seek God's face means in Hebrew to be face to face with God. to allow God to be face to face with us. When you look face to face in the Lord's face, you melt. And pride can no longer be a part of your life. Oh, you may struggle with it, but you struggle with it. Amen and hallelujah to that. Another thing before we go on to the next point is this, that Jesus Christ alone brings true belonging. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Simply this regarding fire speaks about judgment and the second coming of Christ. The context dictates it to be so. I want you to focus on the fact that John says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I baptize you symbolically regarding water. Jesus is coming who will baptize you in factual ways with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now listen carefully. The Holy Spirit, according to the Bible, resides inside every true Christian. You need to pay close attention to what I'm about to say, because what I'm about to say drew tears in the last service. The Bible teaches the Holy Spirit dwells inside of every true believer. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is alongside every human being in this world, convicting them of sin. The Bible teaches the Holy Spirit comes upon every believer willing to serve God. So you've got the non-believer who's being convicted by the Holy Spirit wherever he goes in the world, alongside him. Para is the Greek word. Then you've got the Holy Spirit indwelling, residing, staying inside of, never to leave or forsake, the Christian. And then you also have the Holy Spirit coming upon the Christian who's willing to worship God in service. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Okay, it's very important. Why? Five things you need to jot down regarding belonging. Every one of us today desires to be owned by someone. Hear me out. Don't panic. I'm not talking slavery. I'm talking about ownership of love. Every one of us, even for those who have been called to be single, desire to be owned by a family member, friends, you name it. We love it. We were designed that way. We don't do well alone. You say, well, I do fine alone. Not for long. Every one of us. We seek isolation from time to time, but we cannot reside alone. Every one of us desires a sense of belonging to be fulfilled in our lives, ownership. And the Bible says that God not only created you, but He owns you. But the truth of the matter is, you need to let God own you. It's got to be a relationship, a two-way street. And so when the Bible tells us here regarding Jesus Christ and how we read about this wonderful news of the Holy Spirit baptizing or dwelling inside or coming upon a believer, there's five key things that's a result of the fact that the Holy Spirit is in the life of the believer. And I need you to ask yourself these questions. Is this true in your life? Last service, one man came up to me in tears because he wasn't sure. And he left this building with a smile. What's the result of the Holy Spirit dwelling within a believer? Number one, assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation. Jesus taught it. The apostles taught it. The Bible teaches it. That if you are a Christian, you will have assurance of your salvation. You won't be afraid of losing your salvation tomorrow or next month or 10 years from now. You will have assurance of your salvation. The Bible says, Jesus said, if you will come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. You will have assurance of your salvation because that's what the Holy Spirit does in the life of God's children. God will never allow you to live a fragile, insecure life in the family of God. Why? God does not commit spiritual abortions, people. You may be insecure in your relationship with God, but it's not because of God. It's because you've been taught that you're to live that way. And it's wrong. Maybe you're insecure in your walk with God because you can be saved on Sunday but lose it on Monday because that's what some manipulative ministry or denomination taught you to think. You can't find it in the Bible. Understand this. You need to be set free today. And this man came up to me and he had tears in his eyes and he said, I think I've denounced Christ. And I said, why? He goes, because I backslid a couple years ago and I've been so filled with guilt. And I said, well, you know what? Let's just make sure right now. Give me your Bible. Oh, all right. I took his Bible from him. I said, let's go out in the parking lot and burn this right now, and I want you to denounce Christ to me right now, verbally now. He said, I can never do that. And I said, here's your Bible back. You're under condemnation. You haven't been rejected by God. How do you know? Do you want Him? Yes. He put that in your heart. He wants you with Him more than you want Him.
He does?
Yes. You can't burn the Bible. You can't denounce Christ. Now get up and walk in obedience with Him. And His obedience to Him is to say this: there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's the fact, and that's the truth. We need to get up and we need to walk in that, which breeds, number two, boldness in this world. We will not be afraid because we have the assurance of our salvation, which the Holy Spirit will breed boldness in our lives. We'll be bold. I'm not talking about being foolishly bold like I was the other day. Foolishly, this is different. I saw in the news that Walmart is telling no more Jesus at Walmart. A Christian company. They kicked Jesus out. Their employees can only say happy holidays. I saw that, and I was in Washington, D.C. I figured I'm 3,000 miles from home. I'm safe. So I had to get some earplugs for my ears. I was not sleeping in the hotel room I was in. Too much noise. I walked into the Walmart. In the end, I got the little Santa Claus hats on. They can wear Santa Claus hats. Jesus offends people, but Santa Claus hats. Go figure. What's the connection? I don't get it. I've never seen Santa Claus hanging on a cross. And I certainly haven't seen Santa Claus in a manger. Anyway, they're standing there with their little Santa hats on in, where was I? Somewhere in D.C., Georgetown. Walk in there, and I walked in, and I was feeling spunky because I saw the news broadcast. It ticked me off. That's a Hebrew word for being very moved with holy anger. And I walked in there, and I said, Merry Christmas! I just walked right in the wall, Merry Christmas! And the guy at the greeter at the front door goes, Merry Christmas to you! And I said, you're not supposed to say that. I just saw it on the news an hour ago. You're not supposed to say that. He goes, what? I go, didn't they tell you you're not supposed to say that? Yeah, but you said it. And I think if you say it, we can say it back. And I said, well, that's pretty good. Merry Christmas. He goes, Merry Christmas. We're having t-shirts made up, by the way, in light of the news broadcast. We're having t-shirts made up about Jesus is Christmas and all this stuff. We'll get them to you soon. And I want you to wear them into every Walmart and every Target you go to. And so, that's being bold in a stupid way. I'm not talking about that kind of boldness. Holy Spirit boldness. God, when the moment comes for you to share Christ, you'll be able to do it. In fact, you'll be surprised when it's over. I can't believe I did that. It wasn't you doing it. It's the Lord in you. Number three, assurance, boldness. Number three, awareness of the world around you. When the Holy Spirit resides in the life of a believer, because the Holy Spirit is looking out through your little peepers, your little eyes, you're going to look around, and that's why you'll look at somebody and you'll be moved with compassion for them. That's not human. You'll see somebody and you're very aware of your surroundings. That's God in you. You'll see a little boy with his dirty face and the snot running down his nose and the holes in his shoes and he's got little dirty fingernails and he's poor. And you can't live the rest of that day without helping that little guy. That's not you. That's the Spirit of God living through you. And you become very aware of the world that's around you. Number four, meaning or fulfillment. The Christian who's got the Holy Spirit living in him, residing in him, will have a keen sense of his life having fulfillment and meaning, a purpose. And all of us want that. Number five, endurance. Endurance. You know how the Bible says, he who endures unto the end shall be saved? You ever panic about that? You don't have to panic about that. You can say, Lord, your Bible says, the one that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. Lord, your Holy Spirit dwells within me. It's you who's at work in my life. I know I'm going to make it. So, Lord, do what you want to do. Keep me out of it. Does this make sense to anybody? Yeah. I tell you, it excites me to no end because it's all of God. I just get to worship Him, love Him, and be with Him. Amen. I love it, and I'm out of time. Let's keep going. Verse 17, actually, that was the bulk of it. It's all downhill from here. The expectation of every man's heart, verse 17, is the authority of Christ. Not only the supremacy, but the authority of Christ. Look at this. Christ alone has the right to judge regarding His authority. His winnowing fan is in His hands. You know what John is saying? Only Jesus has the authority to judge people. John doesn't. I don't. You don't. So, Pastor, God's given me the gift of judgment. No, He hasn't. Jesus alone is the judge. It's His authority. He alone is judge. Jesus said in John chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, that it's the Father that has committed all judgment unto the Son. Did you know that? I think that's why Jesus is so hated in the world. In the end, they're going to be shocked to find out that Jesus is the judge. Can you imagine? Hey, who's this guy? Oh, He's the one that when John in the book of Revelation saw Him, He was a lamb as though He had been slain, that was found worthy to take the scroll and loose its seals and open the seals thereof. And He judged the world in righteousness. Wow. Jesus alone, my friend, is judge. Number two under this point, verse 17. Jesus alone has the knowledge to judge. Jesus, as we shall see in the Gospel of Luke, as we shall see and we can agree with today, Jesus knows our thoughts. Right now, He is seated in heaven. Right now, He knows our thoughts. And right now, for every believer, the Holy Spirit dwelling within you communicates and relates and ministers our situation before the very throne of God. Christ alone knows the judgment. When it says in verse 17, and He will gather the wheat into His barn. It's talking about the time of the great harvest when Christ returns and the second coming. And He goes on that Christ alone will be the power to judge. It says that the chaff will be burned up with unquenchable fire. This is an amazing word. You ought to circle the word unquenchable. Mark it. You know the word. In Greek, you know it. It's the word in Greek, asbestos. The judgment that Christ will give to those who had rejected Him in this world, who didn't need the Holy Spirit, who didn't need the salvation, who didn't need God, said they'd do it on their own. I'll talk to God if He's even real. I'll tell Him about sin or this or that. The Bible says that person will be judged with a fire that can never be extinguished. It's an interesting word. It's a fire. It's a fiery judgment. And the judgment of that fire is never extinguished. That's why the Greek word is asbestos. The fire itself is never burned out. It's an eternal fire. It's terrible, but it doesn't have to be. And finally, we end in our third point, verse 18. The expectation of every man's heart is the totality of Christ. The supremacy of Christ, the authority of Christ, and the totality of Christ. Verse 18, and with many other exhortations, He preached to the people. Will you mark this, the word exhortation? I love it. Will you allow me to put it to you like this? With exhortations, He preached to them. This is what it means. John stood and looked at those precious people on the side of the riverbank soaking wet. And he spoke to them only. So the guys, you know, the guys that wouldn't get wet, the guys that wouldn't agree with God, John's not speaking to them. He's speaking to those that have all entered into the water of baptism. And John goes like this. You! And you get a little smile on his face. This is what's implied. Not that he smiled. What's implied is this. You! Now that I have your attention, let me tell you a few other things. You start believing the Scriptures now of all the Old Testament prophets of what they told and spoke about you. You understand from this moment on that what the Bible said is true. From Genesis to Malachi, God loves you. He's holy. Yes, He demands a judgment for sin, but the Messiah is coming and I'm not Him. I'm not even worthy to loose His shoes. But I'm telling you something, with many exhortations I preach to you now, you're valuable to God. You're precious to Him. And you mean everything so much. Listen, and perhaps in their minds, in time, two beautiful biblical realities would meet. From Jeremiah 31:3, their memory should have been aroused. For I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you. It's a word that describes a loving God speaking to His people saying, I have disciplined you, I have corrected you, and finally now, after this rebuke, I have your attention. Now, I have drawn you. and I love you. Connected with John 3:16. They answer each other perfectly. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Those two verses answer one another. So John is exhorting them. To exhort, watch, I've showed you this before. See my hand? It's to take the hand of discipline. And it's to rear back, and it is to spank. And it's to catch your rear end right at about that point. Are you with me? You guys see me? Can you see me? Right about there. Not here. Not at this part. God doesn't spank this way. Boom! And smashes you down on the ground. No, He positions Himself perfectly when He exhorts someone, you and me. He goes like this and boom! Right there. Why? Because when He spanks you, your feet and everything come right up off the ground. He lifts you up every time He spanks you. He exhorts you. Come here, I'm going to exhort you. You did wrong, you've been rebellious, you haven't been walking with me, you've been a stinker. I still love you. You're all messed up now and you're going to have to suffer for that, because not because of me, but because your mind's going to tempt you and Satan's got these hooks on you. But I'm telling you right now, I'm going to spank you with this word. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I loved you. That's what God does to us. And we walk along and, Lord, oh this, and okay, Lord, and alrighty, Lord. If you'll just allow yourself to hear God speak to you, stand still and take it. Because He will be so faithful, Christian, if you're backslidden, to pick you up again. If you're not a Christian, He's so faithful to call out to you that you would give Him the opportunity to mold and to shape your life. Let Him, trust me, let Him spank you with the spank of love. He's awesome. And He will answer the expectation of your heart. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray, Lord, that we would remember these truths. Your Bible says God is love. That's what You are. And we thank You that Your love is a divine love, that it's not a worldly love. It's not a love of this earth. And we thank You that that's the love You love us with. So, Lord, I pray that all these right now would respond to Your love. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, please, just focus.